retired until just a few years back. I can't remember. What's the guy's name? Michael who? Phelps. Yeah, broke Mark Spitz's record of the medals, but Spitz won all those medals in the 1972 Olympics, and he was a Jewish man from America. But these 11 Israeli athletes from the nation of Israel were murdered in the Olympic compound by Arab terrorists. And Israel, a special elite unit, was put together with the approval of Israeli Prime Minister Golda Meir, and this unit was known as the Sword of Gideon. Their task was to track down every terrorist who was involved in the murder of the Israeli Olympians, find those terrorists wherever they were on the face of the earth, then kill them where they found them. And over the course of the next few years, every terrorist that was involved in that Munich massacre was tracked down and killed where they stood by this elite Israeli unit. And so I'm simply saying elite fighting units have been a great part of military history. And of course, in our own military, we have the Special Ops Forces, which are very elite units. Now, in the Army of David, David also put together an elite group of fighting men, and this elite group in David's army became known as the Mighty Men. Now, this elite unit of David's army is mentioned again and again in the pages of God's Word. In 2 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 7, also 1 Chronicles 19 and verse 8, we're told of how David sent this unit out to battle against the forces of the Ammonites and the Syrians. In 2 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 6, we're told how that these people remained loyal to David and joined him when he fled Jerusalem for a time during the rebellion of Absalom. 2 Samuel chapter 20 and verse 7 tells of this elite unit pursuing a traitor named Sheba and putting down his rebellion against David. In 2 Samuel 23 verse 8 and following, a roster of the mighty men is given. In 1 Kings chapter 1 verses 8 through 10, the mighty men, we're told, supported Solomon as king, God's choice, during the time that Adonijah tried to usurp the throne for himself. In 1 Chronicles 11, verse 10 and following, a more complete roster of the mighty men is given than even the one that's given in 2 Samuel 23. In 1 Chronicles chapter 12, other mighty men are listed on the basis of their tribal affiliation. In 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 1 and following, David assembles his mighty men along with other leaders in Israel and charges them to help his son Solomon as Solomon takes over the kingdom. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 24, we're told that the mighty men submitted themselves to Solomon when he became king. I told you they're mentioned over and over and over again in the Bible. This elite unit of soldiers, the mighty men, mentioned in the Bible in relation to the story of King David again and again. Now, to me, one of the most marvelous things about this unit is where it originated and how it began. We read it as a part of our text tonight in 1 Samuel chapter 22. 1 Samuel chapter 22, verses 1 and 2. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam, and when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. Then it says this, and everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. Now, Now, this group expanded and grew larger as others were added to it. But right there in 1 Samuel 22 in verse 2 is where we find the core group, the nucleus of the elite unit that later became the Mighty Men. It was nothing more than a ragamuffin group of misfits and outcasts who, in their discontent with the way things were, attached themselves to David, made him their leader, and ultimately this group of misfits and outcasts became David's mighty men. Now, in the same fashion, in this New Testament age in which you and I are living, all the way from the beginning of this age, while the New Testament was still being written, right up to this present time, again and again, God has done what he did with David's men. He has taken churches and groups that were largely composed of what the world would call misfits, and he has used them to be the choicest soldiers and units in his spiritual army. It's, I guess, natural. As Christians, we sometimes are tempted to think that if only some well-known personality or some representative of the upper crust. By the way, you know what the upper crust is, don't you? Dr. B.R. Lakin said the upper crust is a bunch of crumbs held together by their dough. And we're tempted to have the idea that if only some famous big shot would begin to serve the Lord, boy, they could really help God out, couldn't they? I mean, what an impact they'd make. Well, in reality, what I've noticed is that many times just the opposite thing seems to be true. Again and again, some big-name personality claims to have gotten saved, and they end up doing more harm to the cause of Christ and Bible Christianity than they do good. And I could name them and talk about them and all that, but you know them as well as I do, all these people that claim to be born again and whatnot. But it's generally speaking, not the well-known, rich, famous type of personality that has been the great soldiers of the cross. Throughout the New Testament age, it hasn't been, by and large, high society big shots that have been the great soldiers of the cross. It's been a bunch of misfits that got saved and surrendered themselves to the Lord, and they've been the men that have been God's mighty men. He tells us that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, one of the great passages in the Bible. The scripture tells us in verse 26, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." And so you see, Paul said to this church at Corinth, just look around in your own crowd and you'll see that God hadn't called many mighty, noble, that sort of thing, but God's has chosen the foolish things of the world and the weak things of the world and the base things of the world and the despised things of the world. These are the type of people that God has chosen to bless humanity and to further his cause. And I'm simply saying that God's been doing throughout this New Testament age the same thing he did in David's day, taking what the world would call misfits and forging them into a mighty army to further his cause. Now, I wanted to point out a few things about David's mighty men that may have had something to do with the how and why God blessed and used them like he did. And And so let me point out several things from 1 Chronicles chapter 12. The first thing I notice about these people that went from being misfits to mighty men is that they came from varying backgrounds. Now notice just here in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, notice verse 24, just the first part, the children of Judah, verse 25. Of the children of Simeon, verse 26, of the children of Levi, verse 29, and of the children of Benjamin, verse 30, and of the children of Ephraim, verse 31, and of the children and of the half tribe of Manasseh, verse 32, and of the children of Issachar, verse 33, of Zebulun, verse 34, and of Naphtali, verse 35, and of the Danites, verse 36, and of Asher, verse 37, and on the other side of Jordan, of the Reubenites and the Gadites and of the half-tribe of Manasseh. Now, this is telling us where the various groups of these mighty men came from as far as their tribal background was concerned. They came from various tribal backgrounds, but God used them regardless of what their background was. You know, I think sometimes that we may put a lot more stock in people's background than God does. See, the key is that God can bless and use a person regardless of their background if the person will allow God to do so. Some years ago, I was preaching at a conference, and there were several preachers. And one morning on the program, it was sort of a little bit humorous in the contrast of these two who were preaching, but I thought about them as they were getting ready to go into the pulpit. One of them was Dr. Jeff Fugate. Now, Brother Fugate, his background, he has a background of a godly family and Christian home and all that. His daddy, who died of cancer when he was 40 years old, was a marvelous servant of the Lord up in those eastern Kentucky mountains, and just a great man of God. Well, that's Brother Fugate's background. He came from a background of preaching and independent Baptist doctrine and all of these things. And then I looked at the other fella, the fella that was going to be preaching on the same platform that morning was Evangelist Brian Sharp. And I got to thinking about him. He has no church background. His mother was a professional gambler. His father was an alcoholic. And so you could hardly see two more contrasted people than those two, and yet God's using both of them. Why? Because they both got saved and they both surrendered themselves to Him. And dear friend, regardless of somebody's background, God will use them if they'll surrender to Him. And so these mighty men, these men who went from being misfits to being mighty men, they came from varying backgrounds. Now the second thing about these men is that some of them overcame imposing obstacles. Look back to 1 Samuel chapter 22 again, 1 Samuel chapter 22, and notice again what it says there in verse 2, and everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, that is unto David. The three D's, distress, debt, and discontent. I mean, just a ragtag bunch that had obstacles in their way, but they overcame these obstacles and were blessed and used of God. In 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 29 says this. Now, again, this is dividing these groups up that were David's mighty men by tribal affiliation. But verse 29 says, and of the children of Benjamin, the kindred of Saul. Remember him? Now, these men were kinsmen of Saul. Saul's the guy on the throne that's trying to take David's head. And here are some of his kinfolks that show up. But whatever it was, they didn't let that stand in the way. They became members of this mighty group, David's mighty men. You know, those who have been greatly blessed and used of God have been people many times who overcame great obstacles. I think of Dwight L. Moody, with the possible exception of Charles Spurgeon, no doubt the most influential Christian of the last half of the 19th century, of the 1800s. And Moody was so influential. I mean, his influence still continues to this day, 118 years after he died. But Moody, how he was used and blessed. Moody didn't have a background from which you would expect somebody that was used the way he would come, but he did. For example, his family, his mother and dad's daddy died when he was young, but as far as where he went to church when he was a kid, where the mother took him, they went to a Unitarian church. Now, do you know what a Unitarian church is? It's a church that doesn't believe in the Trinity, don't believe in the deity of Christ and the deity of the Holy Spirit. That's where Moody went to church when he was a kid. He got saved when he was 17 and went to join the church, and they wouldn't let him join. They called him Crazy Moody, but God used him to get 1 million people saved, regardless of all that other stuff, you see. And so these mighty men, some of them overcame imposing obstacles, and sometimes there are obstacles that have to be overcome. Third thing that I notice is that though they came from different backgrounds and all these other things, they were united in their desire and their efforts to advance their king and his cause. 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 16, beginning with that. And there came of the children of Benjamin and Judah to the hold unto David. And David went out to meet them and answered and said unto them, If ye be come peaceably unto me to help me, mine heart shall be knit unto you. But if ye be come to betray me to mine enemies, seeing there is no wrong in mine hands, the God of our fathers look thereon and rebuke it. Then the Spirit came upon Amasai, who was chief of the captains, and he said, Thine are we, David, and on thy side, thou son of Jesse. Peace, peace be unto thee, and peace be to thine helpers, for thy God helpeth thee. Then David received them and made them captains of the band. Look down to verse 38. All these men of war that could keep rank came with a perfect heart to Hebron, notice, to make David king over all Israel, and all the rest also of Israel were of one heart to make David king. Now these people, they were different in other ways, but in this one thing they were united, and that is they had the same king, and that king was David, and they were of one accord in their desire to see their king exalted. Now, may I say to you that we as Christians have one king? His name's Jesus. And our desire, first and foremost, should be that he be exalted, that he be uplifted. And so these mighty men, they were different in other ways, but in that they were united. They wanted their king to be exalted. Fourthly, they had various talents and abilities, but whatever their talent and ability was, they used them in the service of their king. There in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, in verse number 2, it says concerning some of these men, they were armed with bows and could use both the right hand and the left in hurling stones and shooting arrows out of a bow, even of Saul's brethren of Benjamin. And so this group that he's talking about in verse 2, they were experts, it said, in hurling stones and shooting arrows. Those are weapons of offense, stones and arrows. But look at verse 8 about some of the children of Gad, it says, and of the Gadites there separated themselves unto David into the hold to the wilderness, men of might and men of war fit for the battle, notice, that could handle shield and buckler, whose faces were like the faces of lions and were as swift as the roes upon the mountains. Now, whereas the group up in verse 2 were experts in hurling stones and shooting arrows, these children of Gad of verse 8, they were experts in the handling the shield and buckler. Now, the shield and buckler, these were defensive weapons. And then notice in verse 32 of the same chapter that it says, and of the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do, the heads of them were 200, and all their brethren were at their commandment. And so then, these people, they were experts in strategy. You see how they had various ability. One group was expert with the offensive weapons, the hurling of the stones and the shooting of the arrows. Another group was expert with defensive weaponry, with the shield and so forth. And then you had this group that were expert in knowing what Israel should do. And so all these different abilities, but whatever the ability was, they consecrated it to the service of the king. And that's the idea in Christianity, that whatever abilities or talents we might possess, that we might consecrate it to the service of the king, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then number 5, these misfits who became mighty men, they cooperated and worked together in the service of their king. Verse 38, all these men of war that could keep rank came with a perfect heart to Hebron to make David king over all Israel. They could keep rank, it says. They cooperated. You know, working together is always better than working at odds with each other. And working together gets more accomplished than being at odds with each other. And so then, here's this group of men. When their story started, some of them were in distress, some of them were in debt, some of them were discontented, and they heard about this fella down at the cave of Adullam named David, and they remembered, that's that fella that killed that giant. And so they began to gather around David there at the cave of Adullam, a group of misfits, outcasts. And yet that was the core and the nucleus of the group that became David's mighty men. Father, would you bless now tonight these thoughts that we've brought forth from your word to the hearts of your people. In a moment, we'll stand and sing a few verses of an invitation hymn. Now, if there's somebody here tonight that may not even be sure that you're saved, you can't go back in your mind to a point in time when you called upon the Lord Jesus Christ and asked him for his salvation. If that's your case, our invitation to you tonight when we stand and begin to sing is simply to leave your pew, go to the nearest aisle, come down the aisle to one of the men here at the front. We'll have somebody take God's word and show you a few verses about salvation. You can be saved tonight. Or if you're already saved, the Lord may have spoken to your heart in some area, and you might feel the need to come and kneel at the altar and transact business with the Lord. If that's your case, then you do what you need to do. Father, would you bless the invitation now in Jesus' name? Amen. Let's stand together, page 162, as we sing this song. If you need to come, would you step out and